Hebrews 5:12, and then we'll go to chapter 6, verse 1. We're continuing our study on the church, and we're looking at the primary principles, studying the doctrine of baptisms. Today we're looking at spirit baptism. We see right there in verse 12, it says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." He says, again, we talked about this earlier, though, but you need to understand these first principles in order for you to be a teacher of the Word of God. You need to understand these. But he mentions the first principles, and then we jump down to verse 6. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ," these first principles, "let us go on unto perfection." And then he's going to tell us what these principles are. "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." We looked at that one. Verse 2, "of the doctrine of baptisms." That's where we're on now. We've started that last week. We'll continue it this week and likely another week even. "And of laying on of hands, of ordination, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." God says these are important. He says you're not even equipped to be a teacher until you understand these things. So we need to know them. And that's why I'm spending so much time focusing on them and focusing on what the church is. And we looked at, and this is so important that we understand this, the false teaching of the universal church, the universal invisible church. And that is huge within Christendom. That is what's believed. That is what's taught out there. And I hope I've proven to you. If not, go back and listen to the message again. It's online. There's two parts to it. On the universal church, I hope I've proven that that's completely false. That doesn't fit with what the Bible teaches in any way. It does not. I hope we understand that. There's so many dangers involved with the universal church in believing that people don't necessarily realize. But one of the greatest dangers is it's minimized the Lord's assembly. It's minimized His true church. People are like, "I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be in church. Why? I am the church." You know, there was one guy, I think it was George Barna, who was pushing this a few years ago. "Don't go to church, be the church." What's that? That's universal church teaching. Okay, that's what it is. We're just, you know, we're spirit baptism. We're baptized into this universal, mythical body of Christ. Okay, they say mystical, but I said mythical because it doesn't exist. Okay? But we're just all baptized, spirit baptized into this. Now, we learned last week that who's the one, the only one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit? Jesus. He's the only one that does it. What else does He baptize with?
Fire.
Okay, and we're going to learn about that one too, what that is. But Jesus is the only one that baptizes with the Spirit. Okay, I don't believe that He ever baptized anyone with water. We read the verse. Jesus didn't baptize, but His disciples baptized. The Bible says He baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay, I'll just tell you what that fire is just real quick. It's judgment. You don't want that baptism. I'm telling you right now. And the charismatics are like, "We need fire baptized." They've named themselves that. We need to be fire baptized. You need that. No, you don't want that. Read it in context. Look at what the Bible says. Read the very next verse, Matthew 3:12. Tells you what it is. You don't want it. Okay? So Jesus is the one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. This baptism was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Jesus said so Himself in Acts 1:5, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." He's the one doing the baptizing. He says, "Hey, it's going to happen not many days hence." 10 days from now is when it's going to happen on the day of Pentecost. If spirit baptism is right for today, then we don't need to perform water baptism, because Paul said there's only one baptism. Let's go there now. Ephesians 4:4. It's our memory verse. It's actually verse 5, but we'll read them both. Ephesians 4:4. "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism." There's just one. So which one is it? Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. I pray You'd use this time to teach us, equip us. Lord, help us to understand these truths and to grasp them, Lord. And please help me to be clear in my teaching and preaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I said, if spirit baptism is right for today, then we don't need to perform water baptism. There's no point in it. God says there's going to be just one baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's not like two versions of Christianity. There's just one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. One faith. It's Jesus Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but at the name of Christ. At His name every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that He's Lord. So one faith, one baptism. So if it is spirit baptism, there's no need to water baptize. There's absolutely no need to water baptize. But the only baptism we can possibly perform is water baptism. I can't baptize someone in the Spirit. I can't baptize someone in fire. So what gives then? What was Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, when He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them? Spirit baptizing them? Well, they can't do that. We can't do that. What can we do though? And what's the example we see happening all through the book of Acts, right? Which is history. The actions of the apostles. Here's the things that they did. What do we see them doing? Water baptizing people. So what's the one baptism for today? Is it spirit baptism? Is it water baptism? I hope we know. I hope you know where I'm coming from anyway, that it's water baptism. That should make sense to us. It makes sense to me. Many people think that 1 Corinthians 12:13 is spirit baptism into the mythical universal body of Christ. So does 1 Corinthians 12:13 teach that? Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. This is their I gotcha verse right here. Let's start in verse 12. It says, For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, here it is. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So it says right there, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Well, there it is. Spirit baptism, and that's what they use, that's what they push, that's what they teach. And at face value, you're like, well, maybe it sounds like it could make sense. I mean, it does to me. I've believed it at one point. Anybody else in here? I mean, it made sense to me when I first saw it, but here's what happens. They rip verse 13 completely out of the context of the book of 1 Corinthians. They rip it out of context of the chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the context of the whole Bible, they rip it out of there, and they put into it what they want it to say. Because you don't find that anywhere in the Bible. To believe this, you have to believe a universal church exists. You absolutely have to be a universal church believer. They believe that this verse right here is a fulfillment of Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, which I think we figured out that no one else can do that but Jesus. Jesus is the one that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Here's Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. John the Baptist speaking here. So John's the one doing the baptizing, and he's using the water. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you. So Jesus is the one doing the baptizing. What is he used to baptize? With the Holy Ghost and with fire. So they say, hey, see right here, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12 fulfills Matthew 3:11. But wait a minute, Jesus is the one doing that baptizing. See, because we don't want to believe and read every word that the Bible says. But if we just believe what it says, then we know, well, Jesus is the one that did that. He fulfilled it. He told us in Acts 1:5, He's fulfilling it on the day of Pentecost. He told us that. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So, what do we do with 1 Corinthians 12:13? Well, let's look at it in context. Who is 1 Corinthians written to? Who knows who 1 Corinthians is written to? The Corinthian church. Now, what does the word church mean? You're going to have to help me out here. A local assembly, right? You following with me? How can a church assemble if they're not local? Right? That's why we destroyed the universal church theory. It has to be local to assemble. That's the only way you can do it. That's what the word church implies. Even not speaking of the Lord's churches, just an assembly, even in that day, you go back to the apostles' time, they would have understood that word to mean a local assembly, a town council assembling together. There's no universal town council. There's nothing like that. No, it was a local assembly. Jesus distinguished his assembly, his church, if you will, his ecclesia, from every other ecclesia by saying, I will build my church, Jesus Christ's church, my assembly, my ecclesia. That's the distinction. It's the Lord's church. So, who's this written to? We say, the church at Corinth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So he's writing to a specific church. Well, if the universal church is there, why wouldn't he just say unto the church of God? Which is, you know, where everywhere. I don't know, wherever. I mean, why wouldn't he just say that? Because the Lord's church is a local assembly. That's all it can be. So he's writing to these specific people who are the Lord's church. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So he's writing to the church at Corinth. Now let me make this statement. For one to believe in spirit baptism, they are making themselves Catholic, and they have to accept the universal invisible church theory. So if someone believes in the universal church theory, they're Catholic. I think, what? They're Catholic? What do you mean? Because the word Catholic means universal. Okay, they're Catholic. That's what they are. Now, get them to admit that. I doubt it. Maybe some of them that are honest will say, yeah, well, I know that's what the word means. But you don't find a universal church in the Bible. You don't. Okay, you're pushing it, but even then it doesn't fit what they teach. Okay, when we're all gathered together with the Lord, you could say that's the universal church. But even then, it's a local assembly. Even then. So it doesn't even fit what they're teaching. But that's when all of us will be together. Okay. Again, this letter is written to a local assembly, not a universal church. It's written to the church at Corinth. Go to 1 Corinthians 5:13, if you would. We're just going to look at some examples here of how it's written to an individual church, because this is the context of this letter that they're getting. And this is what they're thinking. It'd be like if the Apostle Paul wrote us a letter today and he's speaking about all these issues going on in our church. What does he say in verse 13? Now, chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians is dealing with some immorality going on. There's fornication going on within this church. And Paul hears about it, some people tell him about it, and he says, you need to deal with this thing, okay? You need to remove that leaven, basically exercise church discipline, kick that person out of this assembly, out of this church. Verse 13, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. How can you do that in a universal church? See, a universal church destroys church discipline. Destroys it. Well, there's no real membership. I mean, that's why you've got Calvary chapels don't have church membership. They're just people that go to it. I mean, that's what it is. I mean, other churches, legacy, my understanding is anyone that fills out a welcome card is a member. That's what I've been told by Brother Dominic, went there. Hope you don't mind me saying that. I didn't ask you if I could do that, but I hope you don't mind me saying that. But I know at Calvary, that's how they do it. There's no members. Why? Because they believe in a universal church. Well, how do you get kicked out of there then? Well, you can't kick me out of the universal church. Can I lose my salvation then? See, there's some doctrinal problems with believing this. Because here's we're told right here, hey, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Well, we're told to put away from among ourselves that wicked person. He's talking to a church. So now, okay, there's a universal church, and then there's the local church, which is what C.I. Scofield teaches, multiple churches. So now there's more than one church? What is it? See how the doctrinal confusion comes in when you don't stand solidly on the Bible? These are things people don't, the consequences of false beliefs that people don't follow through on and don't understand that it's going to mean all these consequences. How do you kick someone out of a universal church? And if so, do they lose their salvation? How can you kick them out? Can you un-spirit baptize them? I mean, what gives? See, this is what this teaching leads to. It's not even practical. It doesn't work. There's no way you can... Well, we'll go through it and we'll talk more about it. Okay, but he says, hey, this is a local assembly. The context is a local assembly. Hey, you kick this wicked person out from among you. Why? So that those that are with, them that are without, God judgeth. Leave them to God. They're not willing to repent and get themselves right. Then they need to be, you need to kick them out and let God deal with them. Now, a person that's repentant, willing to get right, praise the Lord. Amen. That's the reason why you even exercise church discipline, which I'll teach us on church discipline and the principles and the things we need to follow in order to do that. But the reason for church discipline is to restore that person. So that person will get right. You do it because you love them, because you want them to get right. Why do you spank your children? Because you hate them? No, because you love them and you want to help them, even though it hurts them. That's why you do that. That's why you'd exercise church discipline. You love that person. You want them to get right with God. And we're following the way God said to do it, which isn't easy. All right, you can't discipline in a universal church. How about 1 Corinthians 11, 2? Let's turn there. Again, who's this letter written to? All right, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and do what? Keep the ordinances that I delivered them to you. How do you keep the ordinances in a universal church? What are the ordinances? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. How do you keep those in a universal church? How do you do it? You can only do it in a local assembly. That's the only way you can practically do this. Who's he writing to? The context is a local assembly, a local church, keeping the ordinances. Go to verse 18, same chapter. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. How do you come together in a universal church? How can we get all the believers around all the world to come together? Because that's what God said you need to do. That's what Paul said you needed to do. When ye come together, how can you do that in a universal church? Even in Albuquerque, how can all the believers come together here in Albuquerque? Can it practically happen? No. No. It can't. Now, magnify that times the world, even times the state. How could we do that in this state? And there's only like 2 million people here, maybe a little more. How can we do that? When ye come together. See, it's written to a local assembly, not a universal assembly. Verse 18, they're assembling together. That's the only way you can do that as a local assembly. Look at verse 34, same chapter. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together under condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Well, why does Paul need to come if they're part of the universal church? Why would he need to come talk to them? I mean, can't he just like use telepathy and just shoot it to them or something? I mean, it's a universal church, right? Because the universal church doesn't exist. It's not practical. He says, I need to deal with this issue right here. I'm going to come and set these things in order that are wrong in this church. Some of the issues going on here. He wanted to be there. Chapter 12, verse 25, if you would. Oh man, this one messes up that universal church teaching. Here's what he tells this local assembly. He says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. No schism in the body. What's a schism? It's like a schism would be like tearing apart. No differences. No fighting, arguing. He says, I don't want there to be division among you. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If we go, I'll just read that to us real quick when I get there. But here's what he said over there. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He says, hey, here's what I want, that there should be no schisms in the body, no division in the body. He says, you need to fix these things. That's why he said, hey, I'm going to set some of this stuff in order when I come. I got to straighten some things out with you guys. You need to get yourselves right with God. You need to forgive each other. Stop fighting over all these just little things that aren't really of great importance, and just start serving God together in unity. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1:10. A great verse. I love this. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How can you do that in a universal church? How can you possibly do that? How can you have no schisms in the body if it's spirit baptism into the so-called body of Christ? This, you know, the church, big C, is what they say. The big church, you know, the big C church. How can there be no schisms in it when there's doctrines of every different sort and they all contradict each other? How can you have no schisms in a church like that, so-called? It's impossible. It's impossible. But we're going to take verse 13 of chapter 12 and rip it out of context so it fits what we want it to say, even though it doesn't fit anywhere else in the Bible. It just doesn't. Unless, well, let's make it more than one church then. You know, there's the universal invisible church and there's the local church. God says there should be no schisms in the body. 1 Timothy 1:3 says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. Here's what Paul says. Hey, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. I don't want different doctrines being taught. Sound doctrine. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There was just one doctrine. There wasn't all these other doctrines. Some people say, well, you know, if Christianity's true, how come everyone, all these different groups believe all these different things? Because we read about that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Does there be some come in among you? Wolves are going to enter in, not sparing the flock. That's why. Because Satan's going to corrupt what God started. He always does and he always will. So that's why all these warnings given about sound doctrine, standing on that, teach no other doctrine. Paul warning time and time again, hey, stay away from this false teacher. Stay away from this false teacher. Hymenaeus, Philetus, you know, all these different people that he starts naming, watch out for them. Diotrephes, John says, loveth to have the preeminence. Watch out for him. And there's preachers out there today that say, you shouldn't name names. You're going to hurt somebody's feelings. Well, they did it in the Bible. Why? Because they're more concerned about hurting some preacher's feelings than they are protecting their flock. That's why they don't do it. Rather than protecting the people that God gave them the charge to take care of, that God gave them the charge to feed. You know what a shepherd does? A shepherd protects from the wolves. A lot of pastors invite the wolves in. Hey, come on in. Come on, hang out with us. You know, just gnaw on his leg, but that's it. That's what they're saying. What real life shepherd would do that? Can anyone think of a real life shepherd that would just allow that to happen? You know, just his hind leg, but nothing more. You know, or let the wolves just kind of hang out on the outskirts. It's okay. Or invite them in. Hey, come on in. And hang out with the sheep here. It's okay. Rather than warn about them. Within the so-called body of Christ, there's so much different and false doctrine. How can there possibly be no schism? It's impossible. It can't happen. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. They should have the same care for each other. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That can only happen in a local assembly. Why? Because we know what's going on with each other. We know what's happening in each other's lives. We can suffer with them when they're suffering. We can rejoice with them when they're rejoicing. But how do I know what's happening half the world away? With the believer, I don't. I don't. This can only happen in a local assembly. That's the context of this book. That's the context of the chapter. We're going to look at that next. What's going on here? And that's the context of the Bible. It's a local assembly. There is no universal church, and we have to understand that. This is a church dealing with much sin and division. I read this earlier, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So there's this carnality, these divisions going on among them. Paul is trying to bring unity to this broken church. That's why he said, I'm going to set these things in order when I come. So I'm going to straighten some of the problems out that are here. Why? Because he cares about them. Because he wanted to come, because it was a local assembly. It wasn't just some universal thing. What about the context of chapter 12 now? We see the context of the book. And it's talking to a local assembly. All these things I mentioned can only happen in a local assembly. Now, what about the context of chapter number 12? Okay, seven times the phrase by the Spirit is mentioned. Okay, let's just go through them real quick. I'm going to read them pretty quick. You try to follow along. Verse 3 says, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. And then verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So by the Spirit's mentioned seven times. The first six times it's mentioned, it's dealing with the Spirit leading someone to do something, or the Spirit giving something to that person, or both. Mostly what I want us to focus on is the fact that the first six times, it's dealing with the Spirit leading someone to do something. They do it by the Spirit. So now, why would its usage change all of a sudden from what it's how it's been being used? Why would it change all of a sudden to now it's speaking about the Holy Spirit baptizing someone rather than them being led by the Spirit? Why would the usage change just all of a sudden without warning? Verse 13 is speaking of the Spirit leading someone to baptism. That's what it's speaking of. Let's look at verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now is the Holy Ghost, is the Spirit of God the one calling Jesus accursed, or rather is he the one saying that Jesus is Lord? Is it the Holy Ghost doing it? Or is it the Holy Ghost leading the man to do it? Look at it. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So is the Holy Ghost the one doing that? Or is the Holy Ghost leading the man to say that Jesus is Lord? He's leading him by the Spirit. That's what it says, by the Spirit. And we obviously, it's saying the Holy Ghost is leading this man to say that. Okay, verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. So, is it the Holy Ghost speaking the word of wisdom? Or is the Holy Ghost gifting this man and leading him to speak the word of wisdom? What's it going to be? It should be obvious. It is to me that it's the Holy Ghost leading this man to speak the word of wisdom. It's not the Holy Ghost speaking the word of wisdom. It's not the Holy Ghost doing it. It's him leading the man to do it. And to another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. So the Holy Spirit leads this man to speak a word of knowledge. The Spirit's leading. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. So is it the Holy Spirit exercising faith? Or is it the Holy Spirit leading a man or woman, whatever? But is it the Holy Spirit leading a man to exercise faith? You ever had to exercise faith in anything? Yeah, is that easy? No, that is scary to do something by faith. That is hard to do something by faith. But God leads us to do that through His Word. God leads us to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And that's what it's saying right here. The Holy Spirit leads somebody to do something by faith. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. So, is it the Holy Spirit? We could say, and I'll explain this here, that yes, it's God's the one that heals, but He's gifting someone and He's leading someone to heal. To heal someone. You could see that with Paul did that. I believe Peter did that. You could see Elijah did it. Elisha did it. But it was the Holy Spirit leading these men to do it. And by the way, that gift went away. Paul, later on in his ministry, could not heal Timothy. He said, drink a little wine for thy stomach. Say, well, oh, you drink wine. And, oh, what's he talking about? Grape juice. And I'll teach us on that too, about alcohol. I need to get to that. I've been talking about that for a while. But anyway, another topic. But what does he say? I can't heal you. He couldn't heal himself. He had a thorn in the flesh. He couldn't do it himself. But this gift of healing, what? It's the Holy Spirit. By the same Spirit, it says the Holy Spirit's leading someone to heal. And obviously we know it's God's the one that does the healing. Okay, so now, verse 13, what does it say there? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So in context, what would it be teaching us? that the Holy Spirit is leading someone to get baptized. And the gift is they're added to that church. He gives them that church membership. I could tell you right now, before I understood anything about baptism, I got saved, I started going to church, and I don't know why, I can't explain why, but I knew I needed to be baptized. I knew I needed to. So that's what I did. You could almost say it was by the Spirit. The Spirit led me to be baptized. I've been going for like 3 weeks, 4 weeks maybe. And I said, I need to get baptized. I talked to the pastor after the service. So what do I need to do to be baptized, to be a member here? When can I do that? The Spirit led me to do that. And that's what this is saying. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And that added me to that local assembly. That's what it did. That's the one baptism that Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4:5. The context of the chapter in 1 Corinthians 12, the context of the book of 1 Corinthians, and comparing it with the rest of the Bible on this subject of baptisms, not speaking of so-called spirit baptism, but of the Spirit leading someone to be baptized. That's the context right there. The Holy Ghost, by the Spirit, leads a man to say something, leads a man to speak a word of knowledge, leads a man to speak a word of wisdom, leads a man to heal somebody, leads a man to be baptized. Let's look at some other biblical instances of people being led to do something by His Spirit. Go to Ezekiel 11:24. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 24. Afterwards, the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea. So he was led by the Spirit into Chaldea to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. The Spirit's leading him in this direction. Go to Luke 2:27. Luke chapter 2, verse 27. We'll start in verse 25 so we can see what it's about. Luke 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So this is talking about the birth of Christ here. What does it say? Verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. So he did something by the Spirit. What did he do? He went into the temple. So you could say the Spirit led him into the temple. Yeah, he was led by the Spirit. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Go to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. It was by the Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Spirit leads us to be baptized. There is no Spirit baptism that adds us to the universal invisible church, because the universal invisible church does not exist. Only the Lord's local assembly exists. That's the only thing the Bible teaches. And God's Spirit leads us to be baptized, just like it led Christ into the wilderness by the Spirit. Acts chapter 11, verse 28. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So it's almost like he had a word of knowledge, right? He was led by the Spirit, and he signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the land, throughout all the world. The Spirit led him to say, there's going to be a famine. And it came to pass. The Spirit led him to do that. About Romans 8:13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit will lead us. To what? To obey His Word. That's how the Spirit's going to lead us. Well, doesn't He want us to be baptized? I mean, God commanded us to, right? Then wouldn't the Spirit lead us to do that? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God? 2 Corinthians 3:18. Say, preacher, you're being pretty repetitive here. Why do you keep hammering on this thing? Because this false doctrine is so prominent and so many people believe it and fall for it, but it doesn't line up with the Bible. And we have to understand this because it's dangerous to believe in that universal church. It is. I've listed some of the reasons and I've talked about it in a past sermon. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So how are we changed into the image of Christ? By the Spirit. How? The Spirit leads us to make changes in our life. That's what it's saying. By the Spirit. The Spirit's leading us to do that. One more. 1 Peter 1:22. I was trying to get us Bible. I don't want you to think that I'm trying to pull the wool over your eyes or anything like that. I want you to see it in the Bible. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls. So how did they purify their souls? In obeying the truth. They obeyed the truth. How? Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. The Spirit led them to obey the truth. He led them to obey the truth. For us to believe that 1 Corinthians 12:13 is all of a sudden speaking of Spirit baptism, we'd have to believe, I mentioned this before, that the Holy Ghost is now the administer, the one doing the baptizing, and the agent, what's being used to baptize. He's both. We'd have to believe that. And we'd have to believe in a universal, invisible church. We'd have to believe in more than one church. But the Bible says that Jesus is the only one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. He's the only one. There's no other. Within Christendom, there's been a complete perversion of the doctrine of baptism, doctrine of the church, which in turn affects the doctrine of salvation, and it absolutely does. Well, how do you exercise church discipline? You kick them out, can they lose their salvation? It diminishes the value of the Lord's church. People don't care to go to church. I don't have to. I am the church. And with an attitude like that, I sure do wonder if you're even saved. You're fighting against being where God would have you. My Bible says Christ died for the church and gave Himself for it. There's much confusion, and most of it comes about by not simply believing what the Bible says in regards to this topic. Just take just every word. What does it say? Let's look at it. Let's study it out. You can hold to the false teaching concerning Spirit baptism. You may have been taught, or you can follow the Word of God. I believe 100% it's a false teaching. You could disagree with me, that's fine. You don't have to agree with me. But I think I've laid out a strong case from the Bible. And if you disagree, that's fine. You better stand on the Bible. Why you believe what you believe, stick with it. Show me, teach me the universal church. Prove it to me from the Word of God. Prove to me there's more than one church. It's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I pray we'll each bow our hearts to God's Word, even if that'll put us at odds with some of the more popular Bible teachers, because it will. This belief here is in the minority, and you might say, well, then is it right? Well, study it yourself then. You figure out what you believe on it. You figure out what the Bible says about it. But this is the minority. This isn't the broad way, the wide gate. It's the narrow way and the straight gate.